Today we'll be in Corinthians chapter 12. So let's take a minute and flip over to Corinthians chapter 12. Last week we were looking in chapter 11, obviously. And Paul was talking about boasting in his weakness. He says, you know, I think of that scripture says, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Well, here Paul in chapter 11 was saying, you know what? People are going to boast about their letters of commendation. People are going to boast about who they are, where they went to school, or who they follow, what church they go to. But Paul says, I boast in my weakness. And he listed all of these wonderful things, all these areas where Paul suffered. He said, I was shipwrecked. I was beaten. I was cold. I was naked. I was homeless. All these things. And yet what was on my heart daily was the concern for the church. And he was testifying that in my weakness, I will boast. But I'm not going to boast on all these other things because they add up to nothing. In chapter 12, Paul does us a favor and he gives us a real life example. That's one of the reasons why Jesus' parables were so profound, is that Jesus would take an everyday occurrence and he would throw alongside it a spiritual application. And he would say, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he would throw this out there. That's where the word parabole or parable comes from. Para means to alongside, and he would throw alongside an everyday occurrence a spiritual reality and tell them what heaven is like or what the kingdom of God is like. So Paul is going to give us an example here of being strengthened in the middle of weakness. And so we're going to only be looking at the first 10 verses here. It's so meaty. If you don't have a steak knife, you might want to go dig in your glove box. I mean, this is meaty stuff today. That's why I need the coffee. But here we are in chapter 12, verse 1 through 6. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Right off the bat, Paul says, man, I am not into boasting. That's not who I am. I'm not into this whole bragging thing. It's not profitable. It gains nothing. Actually, I feel it's kind of foolish. But if I boast, I will boast in my weakness. In fact, boasting is the fool's idea of glory. A wise man, it says, can learn more from a foolish question than a fool can learn from a wise answer. And so Paul says, let's talk about visions and revelations. I don't want to boast in things. And so he goes off in verse 2 through 6 about this experience that he had. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body, I don't know. Out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one, I will boast, yet of myself, I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or to hear from me. Paul talks about this occurrence that happened 14 years ago. He says 14 years ago, there was this guy caught up into heaven, caught up into paradise. And whether it was in the body, out of the body, whether it was just a revelation or God physically, I don't know. What I do know is that he heard unexpressible, unspeakable words that aren't even lawful for me to repeat to you. And I'm not even going to boast on the event. I'm not going to boast on the location. I won't even boast on the man himself, but I will boast in my weakness. And if that isn't enough, I was given a thorn in the flesh, it says. Listen to what he goes on in verse 7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above all measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, I don't know what was going on, but I saw this, that I was taken up into heaven, and there were words that were just so profound. And a thorn in the flesh was given to me to keep me from boasting about it. Three times I asked the Lord to remove it, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness, and most gladly I boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. Listen, if you're weak this week, if you're weak this week, if you're weak this day, this month, this year, allow the Spirit of Christ to rest upon you today, because it's when you're weak that you're made strong. In fact, Paul talks about something that happened 14 years ago. It started back in Acts chapter 13 through 14 when Paul went to a town called Lystra. Can you say Lystra? Lystra. Interesting word. It starts back in chapter 13 of Acts. You don't need to turn there. I'll kind of bring you up to speed as we go. In verses 1 through 3, it says that Paul and Barnabas were separated by the Holy Spirit to be sent out for the work that God called for them. Here there was a group of guys, it says prophets and teachers were all together, all studying, all praying, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit stirred within them, sent Paul and Barnabas out. Send them out. They have a work for me. Set them apart. Send them out. And then in verses 4 through 12, we see them take off. By faith, they step out. You know, that's a lesson that we all can learn. God has called many of us to step out of the boat, and we're still saying, I'm waiting on the Lord. Well, these guys had to leave, and they had to leave the comfort zone of where all these pastors and all the church was hanging out. It was happening where they were at. And yet the Holy Spirit said, Paul and Barnabas, you need to go. You need to step out and do what I've called you to do. Now here's where all the fun happens. It says they go over to that area called Cyprus. And the first, I mean, you know that revival is going to happen. I mean, it's Paul, right? Well, they run into this sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. And there's this contention and fighting with Paul and this Bar-Jesus. And finally, Paul blinds the man. He curses him that he'd be blinded for a season. And you're like, golly, how weird is that? I mean, isn't that wrong for Paul to curse this guy with blindness? Lord, what's going on? Well, you got to remember, when did Paul's life really change? When did he really see the light? When Paul was blinded, when Paul had his lights knocked out. And so Paul knew that the only way this guy is going to see the invisible is for the physical to be shut out. And sometimes, I pray at my house with my eyes open over dinner because I watch my kids eating the food. But when I'm in my prayer closet, I close my eyes to remove distractions that I would see clearly. We sang that song today, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And here Paul is combating this sorcerer, and he just curses him, and the guy is blind for a season. Then it says that in verse 13, as they're traveling, John Mark bails on them. So here they are just taking off. They're duking it out, and John Mark takes off. How discouraging is that? Is Paul's like, I needed a right-hand man, and he took off. I mean, he was scared, and he left. And then in verses 14 through 52 of Acts, we see that they stop at this place called Antioch Pisidia. Can you say Antioch Pisidia? See, there's two Antiochs. There's Antioch Syria, and there's Antioch Pisidia. The reason I make that distinction is you can circle Antioch right there in your Bible there. Antioch means, are you ready? Antioch means driven against. What does Antioch mean? Driven against. It's important that you remember that, because it was there that Paul went to the synagogue and preached the gospel, and many people started believing. So much so that the Jews, it said, were envious, and they drove him out of town. He was driven against there at Antioch, at the place called Driven Against. Paul was driven against. There will be people in your life as you're teaching the word, they're going to just, it seems like wherever you go, they're right there pushing at you. Get out of here. You don't belong here. Driving against you. And Paul felt this here in Antioch, and they drove them out of town. As we round third base into Acts chapter 14, their third stop on their first missionary trip, Paul finds himself at this place called Iconium. Iconium is where we get the word icon. It means little image or idol. Now, as you pick out your phone, you can see all these wonderful little icons, these little idols on your phone. Oh, touch that icon and something pops up. Touch that icon. Well, it comes from Iconium, this place where there was false worship. Paul gets there and they start teaching the gospel. And again, the unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles who are receiving the word. And it says they poison their minds. Listen, as we teach the gospel to people, there'll be others will come alongside and try to just come behind you and confuse people, confuse them, poisoning their minds against the apostles. And then finally, their fourth stop was at a place called Lystra, where it all began, where Paul would be stoned, where Paul would die, but God would raise him up again. You see, in Lystra, God bless you, in Lystra, they walk into town, Paul and Barnabas, and there's a guy there sitting down, just like Christina there, just hanging out, listening to the preaching. And it says Paul looked at him, and he had the faith to be healed. And so Paul says, hey, stand up on your feet. And this man, it said, was lame from birth. And the man stands up. And all the people went, the gods are with us. And Paul's like, what? We're not gods, we're men. No, you're a god. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. And back and forth. And then finally the priests of Zeus came down and this must be Zeus and Hermes. And they're like, they tear their clothes and say, no, we're men. Just like you. And it was the God of creation that healed this man. And there the gospel started to reach these Gentiles. And there the gospel was being ministered to and people started believing and lives were changing. It's that thing called transformation where people start to grow. And wouldn't you know it? As people were growing and revival is happening, the word says that the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they came and they persuaded the multitude and they drove Paul out of town and they stoned him to death. Talk about a failure of a mission trip. You get caught up with Bar Jesus in Cyprus. Your right-hand disciple, John Mark, takes off because he's got homesick. They get to Antioch, driven against, and they got driven out. Iconium, the place of all of this idol worship, and they get driven out of there as well. And finally at Lystra, the gospel is being preached to the Gentiles. And those other people, those Jews from Antioch and Lystra, come back and they push him out of town and they stone him to death. I don't know if you've ever had a bad day, but that's pretty bad. I mean, that's bad. I've never died before. But Paul died. It says that they left him for dead, and all the disciples, they kind of went around him, kind of like, gosh, I think he's dead. And then the Lord revives him, and he stands back up, and he says, hey, let's go finish that sermon. And he goes right back into Lystra, and he spent the rest of the day there teaching. And then the word says that he went to the next community called Derbe. And then something happened to Paul, and he went right back to Lystra, right back to Iconium, right back to Antioch. And he went to the hard places and taught the gospel, encouraged all of the disciples. They said, look at this guy. What happened to this guy? What's going on with this guy? You see, the experience that Paul had, gave him the strength and the encouragement to press on and to go back to the hard places and to touch the difficult, the strenuous places. They were able to proceed through the fear, the discouragement, the pain, the warfare. Why? Because the word that he heard and the grace that was given. Write those two things down. The word that he heard and the grace that was given. Those two things is what changed Paul's life. It was a radical change. And my desire is that the word that you would hear and the grace that's given to you would radically change us, even this morning. For those of us that have been believers for years and years, we could almost become a little, you know, the frozen chosen. But you know what? God wants to take us out of the boat. He wants us to put us in this place where it's by faith. By faith. So the word that was heard. No one really knows what Paul heard that day. He says, you know what? It was inexpressible. It was unspeakable. It was so amazing. It would be unlawful for me to even tell you what it was. I mean, Paul could keep a secret. I couldn't keep a secret, but Paul could keep a secret. There are two opinions. Well, there's probably many opinions, but I want to just tell you of two opinions. You ready for this? The first one, Luke, you ready? You got your thinking cap on? There were no right words to even describe what was being spoken or understood. It was so amazing, he couldn't even describe it. It's kind of like, how do you describe a sunset to a person who's never seen the light of day? How do you describe the infinite to the finite? Or here, let's take it back closer to home. How do you describe a Hershey's kiss to someone who's never tasted chocolate? You can't, can you? I love what the word says. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. There are things that aren't even spoken in our own understanding that God is working for good in your life. The word that is heard. It was so amazing, it couldn't even be repeated. The second idea would be that this was a private message just for Paul to give him strength for his ministry. Now, we don't know that can be completely true, but I want to show you a couple examples. As I was traveling through Daniel this year, I love Daniel. Anybody that can be thrown into a lion's den, he's got to be an awesome man. So much so, I named my first child Daniel. The Lord is his judge. In Daniel 12, they're finishing up here the book of Daniel, and the angel says, Daniel, shut up the words of this and seal the book up until the end of time. You see, the book of Daniel wasn't written for Daniel's day. It was written for our day. So that message was preserved for a time frame. In Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel was told to eat this scroll and then speak to the house of Israel, as if God was really putting his word directly into Ezekiel's mouth by eating the scroll. The message that was given to him was primarily for the house of Israel. In Revelation chapter 10, John the Revelator, he heard two different messages. First, he heard this angel cry out with this lion's roar. And as this angel cried out, it said seven peals of thunder went and lifted their voices. And John grabbed a pen to write them down. And from heaven, he heard, don't write that down. Seal it up. And so John didn't write it down. And then he was told to take a book and to eat this book. And then to go and prophesy about many peoples, about many nations, to prophesy about tongues and kings. And John would receive two messages that day, but only one was to be revealed. And so what I'm getting at is Paul received a message, and it could have been just for him. And I want to tell you that as I read God's word, sometimes it seems like it's just for me. It's just for me. It was the Rhema word that I needed at the right time. We call that the Rhema word. You know the full armor of God? You've got the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, shod in your feet in the preparation of God. And then you've got the what? You've got the shing, the what? The sword of the Spirit. Most of the time we think of logos, but the word's not logos. It's rhema. It's the spoken word. It's the word for the direct time that you're in right now. You see, words fitly spoken are like apples of gold set in settings of silver. And this word was just what Paul needed to hear, to take courage, to move beyond the pain, to move beyond the fear, to move beyond the battle, that he could press on. We can take the living word and we can be built up. I want to just name off of several verses. I wrote these down because these are some of my personal ammunition that I use. You know, sometimes, you know, when it's scary outside, I get my shotgun. But when I'm scared inside, I take out God's word. And so it says in Joshua 1:9, you all know Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isn't that great news? Joshua needed to hear that. In Corinthians 16:13, he says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be a man. That's for us guys. We just got back from this men's retreat. We sang the song, it's just men, 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 men. No, it didn't go like that. But here it says, be a man. I like that. Psalm 31:24, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The word says that when Peter stepped out on the water, he was walking on water. But as soon as he got his eyes off the Lord, he looked at the waves, he fell down. He started to sink, and it says with one hand, the Lord reached out and picked him up and put him in the boat. That mighty righteous right hand picked Peter up right out of the water. That mighty right hand pulled me out of the miry clay, and his mighty right hand can pull you out of the situation, the fear, the anxiety that you're in. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You see, Timothy was a young man, and he was teaching a giant church, and he was afraid that he was so young that the elders would look down on him. And Paul said, teach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Do the work of an evangelist. Come on, Timothy. You don't have time to be afraid. Do it, son. Do it. And God is telling us the same thing. We don't have to be afraid. Greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. Finally, in Galatians, these last two verses are some of my favorite. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. There are times when I find myself tired. But you know what Paul says at the end of Timothy? I fought the good fight and I finished the race. I've kept the faith. You know what? Those are things that he instills in us. Press on, young man. Press on, young woman. Move forward. And then finally, in the best chapter in the world, Romans 8, we find in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I love that. Paul says, problem? That's not a problem. Beating? That's not a beating. Boasting, I boast in my infirmities. I love Paul. I mean, he was such a Jesus man. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God and salvation for all who believe. He was a Jesus man. I love that. Everything about him always pointed to Jesus. So much so, 14 years later, as he's recalling this event in Lystra, he doesn't even talk about himself. He talks in the third person. I know a guy, some guy, blah, 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 blah. In the body, I don't know. I don't know. And it's kind of like, well, who was the guy? Well, he says, though I wouldn't boast, I was given this thorn in the flesh. It's me. Paul just allows himself to be put in the back seat. It's okay. Jesus, take the wheel. It's all good. It doesn't need to be about me. Can I tell you something? I don't know where you guys are struggling with. I don't know what's going on in your life today, but I got a word for you. Really, let Jesus take control. Let Jesus take control of whatever situation that you're in. I wrote a devo and I put it on Facebook the other day, looking at how all these different people were worried. Martha was worried about doing works and making sure that lunch was made, which was actually a good thing for her, but she put it in front of being with Jesus. The Pharisee, the ruler of the law, he was worried about who would be his neighbor. And Jesus says, neighbor has nothing to do with location, about it's what you do to everybody. The 70 were stoked that even the demons feared them. And Jesus said, hey, rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. And he turns everything around to tell us, I just want to spend time with you. I just want to spend time with you. Gabe, Jesus just wants to spend time with you. Your 10-minute devo in the morning, as you say your prayers good night, after a while you say, man, that's not enough time. I want to spend time with my Lord because he wants to spend time with me. Me. You know me. And he wants to spend time with me. I love that. I'm in love with Jesus. So the word that was heard could be applied three different ways. Us Westerners, we always look at the word being legalistic. Hey, I'm justified. I've been acquitted. My sin has been removed. I'm no longer guilty. I'm what? I'm innocent. That's a Western ideal. But in the East, it's all about honor and shame. Guess what? Jesus did the same thing too. He took my shame. He removed my shame. He bore my shame. But there are other little parts of the world that don't look at legally, they don't look at the honor, they look at power because of the dark power that they've experienced. But the word says that Jesus has power and dominion over everything, guys. Today I was meditating in Colossians chapter 1, and I was reminded that he has delivered me from the power and the dominion of darkness. It says here, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things that he may have preeminence. Amen. Jesus is powerful. I was going over with a group of people, and I was talking about how you can take one little atom and break it, and you have an atom bomb. I mean, we still talk about Hiroshima and the devastation that one bomb made from one atom. In Peter, it says there will be a day when the Lord releases all the atoms at one point. All elements would be released, and the whole world is going to just envelop. Here's the deal. All that power that's released, it takes more power to hold it together. And it says, in him, all things consist. Jesus literally holds the whole world in his hands, in his righteous right hand. Paul was able to do the amazing. I love that music. I love to go, Anyhow, you didn't hear it. I heard it. Anyhow, the word that was heard, Paul could do the impossible because of the word that he heard, that unspeakable, that amazing word. You could do the unspeakable. You can do so many great things because of the word that you heard, but also by the grace that's given. Paul is telling these guys that when I told the Lord, hey, I can't do this anymore. Hey, this is too heavy for me. Jesus said what? My grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. My grace is sufficient. the Lord allowed the thorn in the flesh. I don't know, how many of you said, Lord, whatever it takes, grow me? Anybody ever say that, Lord, whatever it takes? You weren't that silly yet. Because when you say, Lord, whatever it takes, he holds you at your word. He says, okay. Okay. And you know what happens is the Lord allows things to happen in our life. And we go, Lord, anything but that. I'll minister to anybody but that guy. Oh, I can't lose my job. Oh, my house. Oh, my pocketbook. The Lord allowed this thing to happen in Paul's life. Some believe that this thorn in the flesh was the malaria that he carried. I don't know, because the word says it was a messenger of Satan. I don't know if it was some demon that was just buffeting him and messing with his eyes, or maybe it was like Saul when he would have that spirit come upon him and he would get angry. I don't know. But the Lord allowed it to happen. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient. This is going to work in you a far greater weight of glory than you can possibly know. Just trust me, son. And so I want to tell you guys, there are things in your life that are happening and you're going, Lord, why this? Could it be that God is allowing this weight in your life to develop in you a character of gold? To develop in you a heart like Paul has got, to reach people like in Lystra, or to reach people in Iconium, that godless forsaken city, or Antioch that is driving people out. Jesus would say to Paul, I'm going to see you through this, Paul. My ability will be seen through your inability, and I will be magnified in your weakness. And Paul says, okay, I'll boast in my weakness. Why? Because then the power of Christ rests on me. And if the power of Christ rests on me, I can do anything. Lystra was the turning point. That's what Paul's getting at. Lystra was the turning point for him. You see, Lystra is where he would die. Lystra would be where that thing finally dies. That habit, that way of thinking, that lifestyle, the old man, whatever, something died. I don't know if Paul was still hanging on to pride or whatever, but something died there that day, and the Lord allowed that to happen. And when he came back to life, he had that thing always nagging at him. Interesting. The word Lystra means ransom. You see, Paul was reminded in Lystra that there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ the righteous, who gave himself as a ransom for all. It was at Lystra where things turned for Paul. Paul had to make it back to preach the loving gospel to a pagan society, destined to eternal death and separation. Lystra was the first location of any apostle that reached the Gentiles without the common ground of Judaism. When he showed up, there wasn't a synagogue there. Paul's custom was always to go to the synagogue, relate to the Jews first, and then when he got kicked out of the synagogue, he would relate to the Gentiles. But when he showed up, there wasn't a synagogue. There were all these people worshiping Zeus and Hermes. And this was the first place the gospel really was met with just Christ. I have to ask myself, when is the word enough? It's not Jesus plus, it's just Jesus. It's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of works, it's just Jesus. And sometimes we can muddy up the water with the simplicity of the gospel. Lystra is when things happened. Just as Lystra was worth the fight for Paul to go back, the whole point of this entire message was that Corinth was too. I think he wrote chapter 12 as the example of his weakness was to tell them, you know the story. I went back to Lystra after I got beat, after I was stoned, after I died, and I came back with power, but not my own power, in my weakness. I went back to Lystra, and I'm coming back for you, Corinth. I'm coming back for you, Jackie. I'm coming back for you, Mike. I'm coming back for each one of you. Just as Lystra was worth the fight, so was Corinth, and so are you. You're worth the fight. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many, many mansions, and I go to prepare one for you. And I like that particular word because he uses you in the singular. He says, Mary, I'm making one with you in mind. I'm making it so it's just for you. It's got blue bottles and a coffee. No, that one's for me. I don't know what yours is going to look like, but he's got one just for you, Mary. He's got one just for you, brother. Why? Because he said so. You're worth the fight. And here's the great thing. Are you ready? God is using each one of us to be salt and light to the pagan society around us. He's using us to be the salt and light. Why? Because they're worth it too. They're worth it. And just as Paul was beaten and mocked and driven out of town, sometimes I think we got it pretty cush. And God is saying, step out of the boat, brother. Son, step out of the boat. Come on, daughter, reach out some more. I mean, no condemnation to you guys. That's not what this is about. But what he's saying is there's a world out there that doesn't even know, doesn't even care to know. Gird yourself, gang. Gird yourself with the word that was heard and the grace that was given. Remember Paul's words concerning Jesus when he said, most gladly I boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I am weak, I am made strong. It's only 11:15. Can I just read for a while? I've been talking an awful lot, but can I just read? Thanks. I was going to, but I thought I would ask. I started off in Luke chapter 12. I just want to read that. So you're not driving, so you can close your eyes as long as you don't fall asleep. But just listen. Just allow the inner person, the inner man, the inner woman, just to receive. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before the Lord. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one of them from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many good laid up years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said of him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which they have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to its stature? If you, then, are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, treasure which is in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will have ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master delays in his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and to drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour when he's not aware of him, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not know himself or prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed these things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace to the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against his son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitude, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time, this present age? Yes, and why even you, and yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid every last mite. I read this to you to tell you the differences between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. Paul recognized that there was a difference. And he loved man. He loves people. He's a Jesus man. And he says, my heart's broken for the world. And your heart should be broken for the world. I was meditating this morning. And I had to think, when was the last time I truly cried over sin? When's the last time I truly wept because people were going to hell? Or have I been too concerned about what's going on in my own life? My own stuff. And I'm guilty. I find myself worrying about things all the time. And it's not about condemnation. It's about just perspective. About maybe it's time for us as the bride of Christ that we would start putting our mind on heavenly things and recognizing that this world, you know what? It's passing. It's not our home. And Paul said Lystra was so important that I went back to it. And you, Corinth, are so important. I'm telling you that you need to change your ways. And God has called you and I to be salt and light, to talk to our neighbors. He wants you to know that you're worth every hour, everything he's investing in you, Tony. You're worth it. You are valuable. You are sought after and you are loved. And now he says, son, go tell the world that I love them. He says, Luke, I've been pouring my spirit into you. Now go tell your neighborhood. He's been saying, Dean, you just keep preaching the gospel. You just stage yourself where as many people can see and hear what you do to promote Jesus Christ, because he is our hero. He is our champion. He is promoting himself through you. And it's in our weakness that his strength is perfected. We're gonna have a baptism today because there's been some people that said, you know what? There's something in me that's gotta change, and I want the world to know that I have given everything up for Christ, that I'm gonna be brand new from the inside out, that God has allowed his word to come in me and flush out the garbage, and now as his word comes in me, it's his word that comes out of me. What comes in has gotta work its way out. And so what I'd like to do is we're gonna pray. The worship team is gonna come up. We're gonna sing a worship song. We're gonna take communion. And then we're gonna clean up, and then we're gonna finish this service on the beach over at the beach there at Lovers of Jesus Christ. So let's take a moment and pray and prepare our hearts. Father, I thank you for Paul's tenacity. He would say there are messages that we get sometimes that are just for us. That you were speaking directly to me, Lord. In your word, you spoke directly to me. The word was just so poignant for such a time as this. And the grace, it is sufficient. It's abundant. It's pressed down and pouring over. And Lord, as we are preparing our hearts to just remember the sacrifice of how you live for us, how you died and rose again, how Paul could say, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, lived it. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to shy away from persecution. Help us not to shy away at the difficulties of life, but yet we can press on press on into those Antiochs, those areas that are trying to push us out. We can press on in those areas of Iconium where there are these little gods of the world, but yet we serve the true and living God. Lord, prepare our hearts today as we remember Jesus Christ the righteous. It's in his name we pray. Amen.